I've never been a super flexible person. I remember in elementary school when they used to have this thing called the President's Physical Fitness Test. Does anyone remember that? Okay. You had to do certain exercises like shuttle run, mile run, pull-ups, sit-ups, and the dreaded sit and reach. There were certain marks you needed to achieve to get an award. And every single year, the one exercise that kept me from getting that big award was the sit and reach. You would have to sit with your legs out in front of you in a narrow V shape and reach forward as far as you could, keeping your legs on the ground. And my hamstrings just did not agree with this. I could not stretch very far. Our minds, our hearts, our lives, our faith are meant to stretch and grow. During this Easter season, we're looking at how God is always doing a new thing, and we've seen stories of God doing a new thing and then people responding to it in ways that stretch them and grow them in beautiful ways. From Jesus' resurrection to Jesus appearing to Thomas to the road to Emmaus to God's call of Abraham to Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners in front of the Pharisees, God's new thing invites people to reach further, to stretch further and deeper. Each and every time God does a new thing in our lives, it's a chance for us to stretch a little bit further and experience a deeper faith, a richer life, a more fully engaged mission with God in the world. Today we look at how God doing a new thing stretches our embrace and expands our welcome. Will you pray with me? God, open our hearts and minds to your word for us this day. We pray that it would take root there, that it would grow us and transform us, that we might live for you and bear fruit for your kingdom. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. A reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. Listen for God's word. Some people came down from Judea teaching the family of believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom we've received from Moses, you can't be saved." Paul and Barnabas took sides against these Judeans and argued strongly against their position. The church at Antioch appointed Paul, Barnabas, and several others from Antioch to go up to Jerusalem to set this question before the apostles and the elders. The church sent this delegation on their way. They traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, telling stories about the conversion of the Gentiles to everyone. Their reports thrilled the brothers and sisters. When they arrived in Jerusalem, the church, the apostles, and the elders all welcomed them. They gave a full report of what God had accomplished through their activity. Some believers from among the Pharisees stood up and claimed, "The Gentiles must be circumcised. They must be required to keep the law from Moses." The apostles and the elders gathered to consider this matter. After much debate, Peter stood and addressed them. "Fellow believers, you know that early on God chose me from among you as the one through whom the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and come to believe. God, who knows people's deepest thoughts and desires, confirmed this by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, but purified their deepest thoughts and desires through faith. Why then are you now challenging God by placing a burden on the shoulders of these disciples that neither we nor our ancestors could bear? On the contrary, we believe that we and they are saved in the same way by the grace of the Lord Jesus." The entire assembly fell quiet and listened to Barnabas and Paul describe all the signs and wonders God did among the Gentiles through their activity. When Barnabas and Paul also fell silent, James responded, "Fellow believers, listen to me. Simon reported how in his kindness God came to the Gentiles in the first place to raise up from them a people of God. The prophet's words agree with this. As it is written, 'After this I will return and I will rebuild David's fallen tent. I will rebuild what has been torn down. I will restore it so that the rest of humanity will seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who belong to me.' The Lord says this, the one who does these things, known from earliest times. Therefore, I conclude that we shouldn't create problems for Gentiles who turn to God. Instead, we should write a letter telling them to avoid the pollution associated with idols, sexual immorality, eating meat from strangled animals, and consuming blood. After all, Moses has been proclaimed in every city for a long time and is read aloud every Sabbath in every synagogue." The This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, things were moving really fast in the early church. The book of Acts begins with Pentecost and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit upon Jesus' followers, empowering them to preach the good news about Jesus through word and deed and sign. The church is born and begins to grow and reach new places and new people. God's new thing in raising up Jesus from the dead has led to another new thing in the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, which has unleashed a flood of all kinds of other new things and challenging things. Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Initially, the people who became Christians then were Jews living in Jerusalem and Judea. Gradually, though, as the movement grew and spread, it wasn't just Jews embracing the message of Jesus. It was the ends of the earth. It was the Gentiles. It was the people that for centuries Israel had set themselves apart from, over, and against. Gentiles were the outsiders, the ones not chosen, not set apart by God and for God's purposes. They were the ones not to associate with, the ones who could pollute or destroy or lead astray or erode Jewish identity. But God was doing a new thing. Gentiles were now coming into God's family. Peter had an experience where he was told in a dream to go to the house of a Gentile named Cornelius. And when he does, the Gentiles there ask him to preach the gospel. And as he's preaching, the Holy Spirit comes upon all the Gentiles in that space, just as the Spirit had come upon the disciples at Pentecost. And Peter realizes, oh, God is up to something new here. God's embrace is wider, and Peter realizes he needs to stretch his to match. Similarly, Paul and Barnabas were traveling and preaching about Jesus in a place called Antioch. And after experiencing rejection by some of the Jewish people in Antioch there, they began to preach instead to the Gentiles, many of who accepted and received their message with great joy, becoming Christians. In fact, Antioch was the place where followers of Jesus were known for the first time as Christians. And Antioch was this incredibly diverse, cosmopolitan place, and those who received the message formed a church there made up of both Jew and Gentile. This church then sent Paul and Barnabas out on mission, and they traveled all throughout the eastern Mediterranean and came back to Antioch to report to the church there how God had opened up the door of faith for Gentiles. They realized God's embrace is wide, and they were embodying it, Jew and Gentile bound together in the embrace of Christ, already stretching across, already stretched across the dividing lines. But not everybody was on board with this new thing. Not everybody was ready to stretch to the embrace, to embrace who was fully welcome. In our scripture passage this morning, some Jews came down from Judea to Antioch, telling the Gentiles in the church there that unless they're circumcised according to the law of Moses, they cannot be saved. Now remember, circumcision was the literal, tangible, central identity marker of Jewish people. I mean, just a few centuries earlier, when the Syrians had tried to suppress the practice of circumcision for political reasons, Israel revolted. This was their identity lifeboat. Without circumcision, who were they? These Judeans then are coming in saying, you can be welcome, but you have to become Jewish first. You have to be circumcised. You have to be like us to be one of us. Instead of embracing difference, they're trying to domesticate it. Why? Because many Jews felt like they were fighting for their identity. I mean, everywhere they looked, it seemed like their identity was constantly under threat. They were living under the power of Rome. There were more Jews at that time living outside of their homeland than inside. So they were living in the midst of Greek and Roman people with different customs and traditions and beliefs, people they were supposed to be distinct from, trying desperately to maintain who they are apart from their native land. There was this constant fear of potentially becoming them. A part of Jewish household prayer at the time was, "Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. Thank you for not making me a Gentile." It must have felt like their identity was just slowly being eroded away, and now Gentiles are becoming a part of God's family without being circumcised. Is there nothing left sacred? This represented yet another threat of loss, and the threat of loss often clouds the promise of something new. In the face of all of this, then, the Jews visiting Antioch want to build a higher wall to climb in the midst of a church that's already built a longer table to sit at. Antioch was already a church where Gentiles and Jews were together. So they send Paul and Barnabas to go to Jerusalem to bring this issue before the apostles, the leaders, the elders for a decision. And they report all of the amazing things that God was accomplishing through their work among the Gentiles, and it happened again. Once again, some stood up to try and conditionalize God's embrace. And in the face of that perceived loss of identity, they cling to the lifeboat again. They have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Debate ensues. And finally, Peter and Paul, the two leaders who had experienced firsthand God's embrace of Gentiles, shared their witness. Peter says, "God made no distinction between us and them. Why are you challenging God by placing a burden on them that neither us nor our ancestors could bear? We believe that they and we are saved in the same way by the grace of Jesus Christ." In other words, they don't need to become who you imagine they must be. They will become who Christ desires them to be. They don't need to become who you imagine they must be. They will become who Jesus desires them to be. And then Paul and Barnabas go. It's their turn. They describe all the signs and wonders God did among the Gentiles through them. Then finally, James helps them reach the conclusion, the consensus that they shouldn't create walls for Gentiles turning to God, but encourage them, just a few simple things, to avoid idolatry, sexual immorality, and eating meat from strangled animals. And this decision, while it sounds like it's aimed at the Gentiles, is really for the Jewish Christians as a way to say, it's okay. You can welcome Gentiles. You can stretch your embrace. And so the early church's embrace stretch got wider and its reach got further as a result. And praise God, because this is the reason that we are here today in God's family. We are not worshiping here right now without the early church's embrace stretching to God's embrace, including Gentiles. I cannot help but wonder, friends, does any of this sound familiar? Does then any of this rhyme at all with our current context? God doing a new thing out in front of us with a wider embrace of people we deem different or other, who hope for a relationship with Jesus and his church? Christians or churches that feel increasingly anxious over a perceived diminishing influence, a loss of identity in the midst of a more diverse culture and world? Fear of loss clouding the promise of something new, living in fear of possibly being turned into a them or a dangerous other, and so building higher walls to climb rather than longer tables to sit at, walls of protection rather than bridges of openness, holding on tightly, not to circumcision or the law of Moses as the identity lifeboat, keeping us afloat in the sea of otherness, but things like whiteness, heterosexuality, traditional family, as if they are the most important visible identity markers of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Saying you're welcome here as long as you climb over this wall of conditions. As long as you become just like me. As long as you become white. As long as you become straight. As long as you think like me. As long as you speak English or are here legally. As long as you sign a theological agreement statement. Then you can experience belonging to God's kingdom. Then you can fully participate. Where we pray or live out either intentionally or unintentionally, thank God, Lord, King of the universe, that you did not make me a blank. And how would we honestly fill in that blank today, personally? And what if those are precisely the people God is inviting to stretch our embrace to welcome? God's new thing in the early church with Gentiles proved that circumcision and adherence to the law of Moses were not what defined and marked salvation and belonging to God's family. They did not set the parameters of welcome. Similarly, our gender, our race, our sexual orientation, our place of origin, our political tribe, our social status are not the public identity markers of salvation and belonging to God's family, nor are they our self-preservation lifeboats, nor are they our parameters of welcome. Last I checked, Jesus is. Grace is. Being baptized through grace into his life, death, and resurrection is, and the way of life that results from that. That's our identity marker. That's our lifeboat. That is the criteria for our welcome. Jesus on the cross was God's wide open embrace. Jesus stretched out his arms as wide as they could go in love. His body on the cross was the way that different bodies could be gathered together in their differences and find welcome. Jesus Christ on the cross carried the burden, no need to place additional ones. Jesus on the cross broke down the dividing wall, no need to build another one. Jesus himself is the bridge, the bigger table, the body in whom differences can be welcomed and joined, not eradicated. God is not interested in wiping away our differences, but bringing them all gloriously under Jesus' lordship and love. I don't know about you, but I don't believe that God has all of a sudden just stopped doing what God did with the early church and stretching our sense of who is welcome. I believe that the Spirit is continuing to invite us to accept new people, different people that we had not imagined God would send across our paths and into our lives. Make no mistake, God is doing a new thing. Going out in front of us with a wide embrace, inviting us to catch up and stretch ours. There are so many people right now, friends, different than we are, who have been excluded, marginalized, othered, who are in some way wondering, what will you do if I join you at the person of Jesus and fall in love with your God? What will you do if I want to belong to the same crucified and risen Jesus as you? Be a part of the same body, the same family as you? Will you build a wall or a table? Will you welcome me at the door but then give me a bunch of tests to pass later on? Or will you belong me to Jesus because he made such tests obsolete? Who are we being invited to stretch our embrace for today? In the midst of God's new thing, I pray that our welcome catches up with God's welcome. I pray we heed Peter's words. Why are you challenging God by placing a burden on them that even we couldn't bear? We believe that they and we are saved in the same way by the grace of Jesus. I pray we know that they, whoever the they is, don't need to become who we imagine they must be. They'll become who Jesus desires them to be. I pray we recognize that we see more when there are more of us seeing. I pray we value difference because it makes a difference. Pray that our embrace catches up to Christ's embrace from the cross. Because a wider embrace means a longer reach. There's a whole world out there to reach. Time to stretch, church. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.